Today is Trinity Sunday. So, Steve, if you want to pull up that Athanasian Creed. This is what's called Trinity Sunday. It's usually the Sunday after Pentecost, unless you're Orthodox. So the Western Church celebrates it the Sunday after Pentecost, but the Eastern Church, like your Eastern Orthodox, so that would be Russian and Greek Orthodox, they actually practice it on Pentecost because they see the Pentecost and Trinity Sunday being so related. So they do them at the same time, and they actually celebrate Pentecost for 3 days in honor of the Trinity. And so what you have up here is the Athanasian Creed, and I'll get to that in a moment. But our scripture reading today is from John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So this is quoted because we see the three in one in this passage, okay? And so a few weeks ago, if you remember, I read aloud part of this Athanasian, did it go off? Okay, I need it. Part of this Athanasian Creed, it's named after a priest named Athanasius of Alexandria. And we'll get into a little bit about him. It was believed for centuries that he was the one who wrote it. Scholars now know that it was probably written after he died. However, Athanasius was an amazing priest, and he is the one who really helped clarify the doctrine of the Trinity and really help us to understand God in three persons, okay? One God, three persons, but one God. Equal, co-equal, co-eternal, the exact same. All right, and so he helps us clarify how to see that. And so I want us to look again at this, and we're going to look at this section, because there's actually two major sections of the Athanasian Creed. The first section is on the Trinity, and the second is on the begottenness of Christ, or the Christ who comes as Jesus, right? And it really helps clarify, because when Athanasius was a priest in the 300s, there was a gentleman who rose up who was also a priest in Alexandria at the time. And he started teaching that Jesus was not God, but an exalted creature, but not God. So not like us, but an exalted creature. And again, I'll talk a little bit about that. But what Athanasius did was he came against what became known as the heresy of Arianism. Now, we think of Arian racism things. That's not what this is. This is Arianism in theology is named after a man named Arius, A-R-I-U-S, a priest as well in Alexandria, contemporary of Athanasius. Excuse me. And we'll talk more about this heresy, but I want us to read these points. You can find the Athanasian Creed anywhere online. So it says, whosoever will be saved, before all things, it's necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. Remember, that is not Roman Catholic. That's the universal beliefs. These are our universal beliefs. Which faith except everyone do keep whole and undefiled without doubt, or he shall perish everlasting. Well, you know, that part. But this part, and the Catholic faith is this. This is what he's saying. The universal faith is this. That we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. One God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Neither of them confounding the persons nor the dividing the substance. So it means that, like, when we do this, when we say, thank you, God, for dying on the cross. God did not die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. So even though Jesus is God, if you're thinking it's Father instead of Jesus, you are now doing what is called confounding the persons. The three each have their own objectives, and this will go on with that. So we don't want to mix them. But and then it also says, nor dividing the substance, meaning they're not divided. The substance of who they are, co-eternal, right? Co-uncreated. They're all the same. They are one. We can't divide them. And there are two heresies that began at that time called modalism, and I think it's called parallelism, and we'll get into those as well, in which a lot of those cute little pictures that I even taught and that others taught us, that the Trinity is like an egg, right? The egg is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is like an egg. There's a shell, there's the white, and there's the yolk. Or you were taught about the ice cube, that water. Water is like God because it can be, it's in the frozen, steam, and liquid form, right? So these were ways that people tried to explain the Trinity. One of the things you'll notice is that this creed doesn't try to explain the doctrine of the Trinity, even though it's called the doctrine of the Trinity. What it does is it points us to what we know and what we don't know. This is very important. Okay, so next, for there is one person of the Father, another person of the Son, and another person of the Holy Spirit. Steve? But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. So the Godhead is all three. You get that? When you hear Godhead, someone is speaking of the three, of all three, of the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, undivisible, indivisible. And of the Holy Spirit, all one. Their glory equal. One doesn't have a greater glory than the other. A lot of people, like we talked about before, have been taught the Father is the head of all, Jesus is under him, and Holy Spirit under him. That's not accurate doctrine when it comes to the Trinity. They are co-equal. Their glory is completely the same. One's not greater than the other. Their majesty, co-eternal. They're all three eternal. One of the heresies that was taught at that time was that Jesus was begotten of God, which means that he was not until he was created. That is a heresy. Because what we know is that the Christ is eternal. He is begotten as Jesus. For a son is, what is it? A child is born, but a son is given. The Son of God, eternal, has been given by the Father, now with enfleshed, incarnated, Jesus, the Christ, is now in the earth. So there was a moment that the Christ is Jesus begotten in the earth of God. Okay? And then, but he did not lose his station in the Godhead. It didn't get diminished. It wasn't less than. He was fully God. Are you all tracking with me? Nothing was diminished. Now, it says that he did, people use the scripture, that Jesus did not consider himself equal with God to try to blow up the Trinity. There's no doubt that Jesus, Son of Man, who is living as a man, who is taking on the role of the new Adam, must live exactly as we live, without sin, right? So the way that you do that is, as a man, he had to submit to God. Not as God submitting, as a man, to show us and demonstrate to us this is a new humanity. You can follow everything God says. if you put yourself aside, you can. He just demonstrates to us what a new humanity is like. But he doesn't, but he chooses, that's part of the self-emptying that we've talked about for months, the self-sacrificing love that agape is that Jesus demonstrates. It's not just at the cross. His coming is a demonstration of self-emptying, self-sacrificing. Because I'm sure that if you and I were God and had all of that power, their life would have been a whole other show many times. I'd have probably been calling angels and thunderbolts and all kinds of stuff into certain situations. Just saying. But he willingly said, you don't have that power, so I can't. I'm going to demonstrate to you how a simple carpenter follows God perfectly. That's what he does. Even the miracles he's doing, they are him filled with the Spirit. The Spirit descended upon him. Same way, right? How do we get the Holy Spirit? He, in power, he descends upon us, fills us, and then moves us into ministry. Jesus is demonstrating for us the same thing, the pattern that we will follow. So even as he's doing them, it's not because it's God. It is a man connected to the Father, led by the Spirit, who is doing these miracles. Okay? But he is not God while he's here. He just does not consider himself equal. His duty is to obey the Father. Everybody clear on where we are? I know it may feel like I'm over-explaining, but these are the things that get people tripped up when it comes to the Trinity. So this is also interesting. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. That means they're exactly the same. They're not different in the substance, the essence, their nature, their character. Okay? The Father, uncreated. The Son, uncreated. The Holy Spirit, uncreated. So it isn't just that God was uncreated and then created Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's a way that people mess up the Trinity. The three have always been. The Father, incomprehensible. The Son, incomprehensible. The Holy Spirit, incomprehensible. So he's continuing to break down, or the creed is continuing to break down for us, they are not separate. The Father, eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Next. And yet they're not three eternals, but one. Here's the thing. Bishop Mark Shiroda likes to say it this way. The moment you start thinking about mathematics when it comes to the Trinity, you've already missed it. Because 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Well, that don't work in our math. That does not compute, right? Because that's what it is. 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Not 3. 1. So, there are not 3 uncreated. So he's saying they're all uncreated, but they're not 3 that's uncreated. It's God that's uncreated. The Godhead is uncreated. And it's not 3 incomprehensible, but 1 uncreated and 1 incomprehensible. So even though he's listed that they're all three separately, not uncreated, or that are incomprehensible and uncreated, but they are still one. Don't get confused, he's saying. I'm trying to show you that these are exactly the same. Then he goes, and so likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Spirit is almighty. And yet they're not three almighties. Do you understand what he's getting at? But one almighty. So the Father is God. The Son is God. And Holy Spirit is God. Next. And yet they're not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet they're not three lords. But one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the same faith to say there are three gods or three lords. Was that it? Yes. Next one. Now, one of the things that's going to help you with this is what's called the Trinity, the shield of the Trinity. It's the next picture. That's what I need. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I asked you if it was finished and you said yes. Okay. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Make sense? So we're here, he's trying to show you where the persons are different, but they are still God. So you have the Father alone. He's not made, he's not created or begotten. It means there's no time that God is begotten into the earth. That's what it means. But the person of the Son, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is of the Father. The Son is of the Father alone, forgive me. Not made nor created, but begotten. This is where 1 John says he proceeded from the bosom of the Father, right? He's begotten into the earth. It means that God did not take a moment and create him. He was born. The Spirit and flesh bore him. The Holy Spirit is also of the Father and of the Son, but it's not made. He's not made nor created, nor is he born, but he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay, are you getting this? So there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another. What does that mean? None is afore or another. It means no one is above or beneath. There is no hierarchy. None is greater or lesser than the other. But the whole three are co-eternal and co-equal, completely shared. So that in all things, as for said, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must this way think of the Trinity. Okay? So one of the ways that help us to not get lost is this thing called the shield of the Trinity. And it's like this is the center. The Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So what we have to understand is the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, but the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The whole Athanasian Creed comes down to this reality. If you can remember these things, they are not the same persons, but they are the same God. And again, this isn't something that you're necessarily going to grasp right away and be okay with. You may wrestle with it. You may wonder about it. But this is one of the mysteries of the faith that require an unveiling. You remember when we studied early on covenants, and then we also started in 1 Corinthians, that we talked about the mystery and that word mystery in the Greek and what it means. Any of you remember what that word meant? Mysterios. It's sacred, secret, but it isn't hidden in the sense that no one will ever know. It means that there's a master who reveals. So there's a sacred secret that is entrusted sacredly. And our great teacher within is who? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is teacher. So the Holy Spirit, as we meditate, as we contemplate, unfolds these truths, unfolds these realities for us. This is the purpose of contemplative prayer. Because there are things that we have been trained our entire lives that we must get the info here and then pray it gets down here. But this faith of ours is a living faith. And as Paul said in our reading this morning during contemplation, not many of you were noble. Look, God's using the simple to confound the wise. So this isn't about how smart you are. This isn't about how many degrees you got, how much Bible college you got. When it comes to the mysteries of God, there are things that must be unfolded from within. They must be unfolded out of the revelation of the Spirit that will only come in the waiting with the Lord. I mean, today when we sang that song, I'll wait right here. I mean, like, I can't tell you what was going on in my spirit. Like, I wept, like, tears rolling off my cheeks, hitting, you know, the floor, and just moved by that song. I'll wait right here. We've forgotten how to wait. No, we don't. But Pentecostal charismatics, that is our bloodline. That is how our move was birthed. It was tarrying. It was tearing when William Seymour began to be moved by the Spirit. Guess where he ended up? His faith mission, right? In Azusa, California, in an upper room. We're in an upper room. Why not us? Why not this? The West Coast had theirs. Let's the East Coast have theirs. Why not this be the place? I've witnessed one before that was shut down. We have seen gold dust manifest here. We have seen heavenly lights move throughout this place. We've had the fragrance of the Lord fill this place up here so that when people even tried to walk up to get prayer, they fell out before they even got up here. I'm not saying that to brag about us. That's not the point. And it was small too. Wasn't big crowds. It was small. Just like us. And I believe he'll do it again. I believe he's been waiting for a forming, a spiritual formation in us. So that we're not forming something in the midst of a wildfire. But instead have already understood the assignment and are able to guard without smothering, to protect without smothering what God wants to do. I believe that with everything in me. And so, waiting on the Lord. So part of the way that you'll come into more and more deeper understanding of the Trinity is through contemplation. It is through allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you what that means. Amen? Okay. So a little history. So I began to mention Athanasius of Alexandria. He was also called Athanasius of the Great, Athanasius the Confessor. And among Coptic Christians, Athanasius the Apostolic. So he was a Greek church father and the 20th Pope of Alexandria. His intermittent service in the church spanned 45 years. Now I say intermittent because 17 of the 45, he was spent exiled. 5 different exiles by 4 different Roman emperors. Because they didn't like what he had to say. So they would take the popehood or the papacy from him and put somebody else in his stead. 4 different Caesars, 5 different times they exiled him. And then they'd bring him back. It's actually pretty funny. These exiles, of course, were because he was thrown out of office for disagreement. So I'm guessing he didn't have any qualms about speaking the truth. Athanasius was a Christian theologian, a church father, the chief defender of Trinitarianism against Arianism, which is what we were talking about. A noted Egyptian Christian leader of the 4th century. Scholars are now sure that this creed was actually written, I already said that, after he had passed. But it is named in his honor more than likely because of the great stand he took against Arianism in the 4th century. Now remember, Arianism is named after Arius, because we think of Arians, Arian race, white supremacy stuff. This is Arianism, theologically, is named that after this priest named Arius of Alexandria, okay? So it's called Arianism because it's named after him. So what in the world is Arianism? Well, Arianism was a very influential heresy. Now remember, as we began to study Corinthians, one of the things I broke down for you was a lot of what Paul was dealing with in a lot of his epistles, but especially in 1 Corinthians, is Gnosticism, right? Gnosticism and its roots, because Gnosticism actually grew up side by side with Christianity. And so Paul was dealing with Judaizers who wanted people to be Jewish to be Christians, to the other side of it, where it was this whole other thought life and thought process and metaphysical way of seeing spirituality. And it brings duality and spirit this and sacred that, but this is secular and this is common and this is unholy and divided. The church divided people from their spiritual life and all those things, but Jesus comes to make us whole, right? So we have to understand that this Alexandrian priest named Arius, who lived from 250 to 336 AD, taught that Jesus did not always exist, and thus not eternal and not equal with Father, and so not of the same substance. Because he was not of the same substance, Jesus was subordinate to the Father. Well, guess why all of those things are in the creed? Literal line-by-line defense of Arius's teaching. Arius stated, if the Father begat the Son, then he who was begotten had a beginning in existence. And from this it follows there was a time when the Son was not. Trinitarian theology teaches there was never a time that the Son was not. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-eternal. So Athanasius insisted that Jesus, God the Son, was same in being, same in essence with God the Father, which is what the portion of the creed is all about. So one of the reasons that we have creeds is that they act as guardrails to know when we're going off the rails. The problem is that a lot of evangelicals, charismatics, Pentecostals threw away the creeds and kind of did their own independent statements of faith. And they don't understand that some of the things that they're teaching are actually rooted in Arianism or Gnosticism. Okay, and so one of the reasons this creed came about was to deal with this heresy of Arianism, and it was drafted at the first ecumenical council of Nicaea. You heard of the Nicene Creed? That comes, I think, in the second council. But this was convened by Emperor Constantine to help the church unify and declare Arianism a heresy. The major reason for, for creeds is set in scripture from the one we encounter with Paul in 1 Corinthians, to the creeds that we have, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed. The reason that we have them is so that we can not only combat heresy, but help teachers stay within the guardrails. So if you look at the shield, it's like if you're teaching and you think about this being kind of a teaching platform, you can teach all here. But the moment you get on this, you're moving into heresy. If you say that the Father is the Holy Spirit is the Son, you're actually in a heresy. It's actually a heretical teaching that we've been taught. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, but the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. They are distinct persons in one. One plus one plus one equals one. So, all right, are we all right? Y'all tracking? All right. I don't know how many of you, I know a few of you got to take the test, but if you haven't taken the test on the Trinity, if you want to know how much you know, on my wall and the church wall, Church of the King on Facebook, there's a link where you can take the test. You don't have to put on there for, so everybody knows if you're embarrassed. You don't have to put your test score on there. It's just for your own knowledge. What's good about this test is that if you mark it true and the answer is false, it tells you why. So it helps you understand. It's not just a test that gives answers, A, B, C. You immediately know why you got it right or why you got it wrong. That's why I like it, okay? So it's just a fun little test. After today, you can always go and retake it again if you weren't happy with your score. And, it's like somebody asked me what mine was, but I didn't post it because I got 33 out of 33, but I've been studying the Trinity for 4 weeks. So if I didn't get it right then, I would be in trouble, right? Then I don't know that. And it's like I told my friend Apostle Daryl O'Neill from Chicago. I was like, brother, I had to take it to make sure I was ready to teach it. You don't want me teaching on the Trinity if I got 23 out of 33, right? Mm-hmm. Hey, you got more than zero. So, and like I said to a few people, it just reveals the holes. It's not error. You're not wrong. It's just holes that need filling in. A lot of our theological understandings, we have been piecing them together from different teachers and different moves and all of that. And we've come to a conclusion that we didn't even know we've come to. So these kinds of things just help us fill in the holes of what we missed, right? Like most of us not understanding that penal substitution that's taught in most churches is not the way for the first 1,000 years the church understood the atonement. But most of us don't know that because it preaches better. That you deserved hell and Jesus got in the middle and how dare you reject Jesus who took your hell. That preaches better. And people might feel a little more obliged to say the sinner's prayer, right? We did it without thinking. You know, one of the things that I read William Seymour said about some of the Pentecostals who were upset about those who are persecuting them. And William Seymour said, they're walking in the amount of light they have. And I thought that was pretty powerful. And I'm like, that makes, you know, there was a certain amount of light I had until I had more. But when I was in it, I was in it wholehearted. I took the kids Barney. I took the kids Harry Potter. I took everything, right? Because I was in it. These devils were not coming. What'd you say? I didn't take Barney, no. We thought about Barney. Barney and Baby Bop. Teletubbies we struggled with. I didn't like it, but the family gave in. And so, yeah, Ninja Turtles, no. All that stuff. Power Rangers. Anyway, like I was in it because the devil weren't getting my kids, right? So I had the light I had, and I walked in it wholeheartedly. But it's such a graceful thing. So when you're somewhere and you hear stuff, it's like, instead of feeling tempted to roll your eyes and be like, oh, God, that nonsense. Because like, I can't tell you how many meetings I'm in. I'm sitting there like, amen. Jesus, help. Yeah, I'm like, Jesus, help me. Help, I got to get through this. It's always fun when you're about to preach the exact opposite of the person before you preach. That one's always fun. And I've done that before. So, but it's like to think how much more gracious that they have the amount of light they have. Israel had the light they had until Jesus comes, and then he shines the light a little further. Some came, some didn't. Holy Spirit continues to shine the light. This is, are we going to follow? Anyway, I love that quote from William Seymour. It's so grace filled. But, you know, God reveals himself to us so that we can be more like him. So you might think, okay, well, what's that mean? Well, this is where the Trinity is so important to community, because you are all individual persons, but we're one body. The better you understand the Trinity, the better you understand the oneness of the church. The better you understand, like, because this whole thing where there's got to be, sorry, not to, you know, I know different people, you're certainly free to live as a married couple in the way that you choose and find best. But the idea that is biblical umbrella exists under Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, man first, woman, then children, is actually unbiblical. And the reason that a lot of people think that it, because he's restoring everything that was broken. Why? Because humanity is the image of the Trinity. So where is there a hierarchy in the Trinity? Where? Is a hierarchy in the center? Yeah, so is there one in the Trinity? So, right. There's no hierarchy in the Trinity. So how can we justify being the bearers of the image of God, and we are trying to say that the hierarchy that is in God is what we're reflecting in our families? And we also compare God to the man, Jesus to the wife, and the Holy Spirit to children. I know you all have heard these teachings. These are basic evangelical teachings. But it's not. In Christ, we are all one. Individual persons, individual gifts. Everybody says, well, somebody's got to be in charge. Listen, there is leads that must be taken. But the persons know who's begotten, who's proceeding, and who is source. And they aren't competing with one another. They are sharing life. It's even more beautiful because if you really understand it, then you realize that the reason that Jesus could so easily self-empty himself is because in this beautiful dance of the Trinity, they are constantly self-emptying into one another. The bond is love. Love that binds them. So we begin to think about that in community. So we have to begin to think about that in family. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband may not be the primary. Why is hierarchy about who is the primary provider? Our culture has it so men make more money, period. I mean, right now it is, but I'm just saying, but that doesn't mean that he gets to be in charge. Because we have a culture that pays men more. You can look at any kind of profession. And women will be making 10 to 20, 30% less than the men in their same professions. That's the reality. Right. The men will get them automatically. And I'm not trying to be male beating here. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that because one provides the money, that they're in charge. What about the one who's providing care for them, their laundry, their home, their children? The children's baths, the children's clothing, that's taking care of all of that. What if we put a dollar figure on her investment? If you had to pay somebody to do everything the wife does, you may not make enough money. Right? So, well, you know, the children, well, we're just caring for them right now. When they're little, they get older and then they begin to be apart. But if you begin to fashion this thing, you know, in the idea that I'm not greater or lesser. You're not greater or lesser. We are a family that is pouring love into one another, taking on what our essence is, our roles. Greg's was provider. I was the homemaker, right? It's like, but it's not a value. This is an equal partnership where I pour my life into the four, into the home, into the education. He's pouring his strength into work. And then together we have a family. It's not about a hierarchy. And then we have to then consider how we see our children. And we have to teach them that they are equal parts of the family. They have to be taught that. Their value is the same. Their equity is the same. So that's family. But then you get to church. And then you're like, well, but God is appointed. Yes, there is leaders within the church. But that leader is not better than anybody in the church. Their person, what their gift is what gets poured into the body. The same way you do. The members, the deacons, the whatever. We are all one body. Now here's the reality. If the heart stops beating in the body, the whole body dies. But for the body to be healthy, everything works together, right? Because you can have a beating heart, but if your brain stops working, you can have a beating heart and you can have a brain that works, but your leg's not. And a lot of people are ready to give up on life. So the point is that if you think about the Trinity in their, let me get back to the wording so that I'm not making anything up. So if you think about in the body, right, the Trinity is in unity. The body should be in unity. Not confounding our persons, not mixing each other up. Embrace the person and their gifts, their talents, what they bring, what they do. Nor dividing the essence, meaning we're not to divide one another or from one another. Like we can't divide the Trinity. Then, if you see it this way, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead, right? So in the body, there is Avonda and Greg and Wadella and Steve and Jessica. We're all in this body, and we're all individuals, but this is one body. This is the Trinity. Is what we are supposed to image into the earth. That image is co-equal. So we see all as equal. Women are not below men. No race is below another. The white race is not the prime, supreme quality race of the whole world that all should submit to. All races are equal in this body, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are completely equal in the Trinity. No one in the body is treated different because socioeconomically they're making $250,000 and someone else is only making $12,000. We don't treat one better than the other. In the body, all of that is flattened because we are one, pouring our lives into one another, pouring our strength into one another. Sometimes that's money. Sometimes it's showing up at someone's house and doing work. Sometimes it's giving somebody a ride. We pour our love, our strength into one another the same way the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, together in this beautiful dance are pouring themselves, this self-emptying love into one another that they have now welcomed us into. And so then we as the body of Christ are to be the image bearers of the Trinity, of what it is to be co-equal. And always in all places, yes, honor the persons, right? Jesus is begotten, the Holy Spirit proceeds. So there is Michelle that is a leader. There's Avonda who is a deacon, you know, those kinds of, yes, those are, that's the person. But when it comes down to this, we're one body, no one greater, no one lesser. Because that's what the Trinity reveals to us. if we could contemplate the beauty of the Trinity and begin to see how that is to be reflected in family and how it is to be reflected in the church, it would flip a lot of things in this world. It would bring an end to a lot of divisions that are even happening in the body and in marriages and in families. But we can't image what we don't understand. So that's why the church every year celebrates Trinity Sunday, to make sure that we reaffirm and we recheck in on this great mystery of the church and are able to really step into and see and begin to live it out. But I believe that the greatest understanding of it comes as we live it out, not just as we study it. The self-emptying vision of God that is called by us to come and bring to the entire body of Christ and then to the world. And I've got to cut a lot because I ended up talking from my notes. So the Trinity is not something we understand with our heads. We comprehend it with our hearts. It's one of the central mysteries of the Christian faith and life. It is the mystery of God in him, of God in him. It is therefore the source of all the other mysteries of faith, but also the light that enlightens them. If you want to understand how to pull them out of the dark, you need him. I can help explain or help give you a picture through these things, which is what all Athanasius did. But the full revelation and understanding must be a product of the heart and the spirit. It is one of the essential teachings of the hierarchy of truths of faith that has been held from the church from the beginning. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and means by which one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals himself to men and reconciles this whole world to himself and unites them to himself. Because remember, last week at Pentecost, we talked about how because Jesus is begotten and he comes in the flesh, now humanity is even represented in that Godhead. We have one who has a glorified body. That did not happen until Jesus was begotten. But the Christ was eternal and he continues to be eternal. So within the Trinity, unique persons of total equality. In the body, unique persons of total equality. We see reflected back to us communion of oneness in the fellowship of love. And then we are called as a body, right, to reflect the union of oneness in the fellowship of love. The same thing as the Trinity. The same exact thing. There's no hierarchy, just the fullness of self-emptying, self-giving love. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. God is Father, the source and creator of all life. This person is the origin and goal, the Alpha and the Omega of all things, of all life. This person is the source of all truth and love and a person of mercy, compassion, and the source of all wisdom. In Jesus, the transcendent, unknowable God is presented in a form which helps us to have some understanding of his true nature and to reach out to him, to God. All human works of compassion, healing, reconciliation, service, forgiveness, the making of amends to one another. These all things reflect the redemptive reconciliation work of the Trinity in our lives. And then we see God as Spirit forming us, guiding us, teaching us, loving us, comforting us, strengthening us. We find the Godhead through his Spirit acting in and through us, in and through others. The three persons, one God. We are called to bear the image of the triune God as the church, and we are to reflect this self-emptying union of communal love to one another and to the world, so that we can invite them, the world, into this loving union that brings forth life and transformation, that empowers and changes through the force of love, as is demonstrated to us through this God, three in one, the one as three. And so we must ask him to invite him to do this deep work of contemplation, this deep work of digging out this revelation, so that we might begin to have the Trinity illuminated in our hearts, so that thereby we may be illuminated as a body with this truth and begin to change the world around us. Amen. So, Father, just stand with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless them. I bless them with this teaching. I look forward to greater understanding and teaching even of the Trinity as the months come. Lord, as we begin as a body to revisit and make sure we have covered all the doctrines of the faith, the foundations of the faith, to bring us into the revelation of the true teachings of Jesus and his apostles. So in this season, Father, as you've cried out, wait, wait right here. You see, what he's saying to us is wait, because the wait, W-E-I-G-H-T, is coming. Wait, W-A-I-T, because the wait, W-E-I-G-H-T, is coming. Wait right here. In the waiting, tarry, carrying forth the revelation, the inspiration of what it is that when we say that we bear the image of God and everyone around us bears the image of God, this is what we mean. The image of the Trinity and what it represents to us and to the future communion of the church and her great work with Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, with God, the God, with our Father, and in the fullness of the Godhead, and the new creation, making all things new, this revelation unfolding within us, may it begin to unfold around us. In Jesus' name, amen.